All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The text today is verses 29 to 34. And I would call this the resurrection of the dead defended. The resurrection of the dead defended. Might say once again defended. And so we'll read the text. You remember last time we were talking about the return of Christ. Paul talked about then cometh the end. He talks about delivering up the kingdom to God when Christ shall have put down all rule and authority. And he talks about putting all things under his feet when everything is subject to Christ, the exception the Father. Then in verse 29, he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? So we see this strange language. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? What advantage is there to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Father, in this short passage in your word in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Help us, Lord. Father, we do pray for those that aren't with us. Lord, we pray for Benny and Deborah. We pray for Deborah's healing. We pray for Tammy, who's not well today. We pray for Yvette, Father, as she is not well. We pray for Bethany, Father, that you would help her. Help all these, our brethren, oh God. I pray you would raise them up in good health, Lord, and perhaps we'll see some this evening. Father, if I've forgotten any, Father, we pray for all those who cross these thresholds to hear the word of God, and I pray that you would bless each this Lord's day. We ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul again finds himself defending the resurrection of the dead, and he's defending it from a different vantage point here. He's defending the resurrection of the dead from the vantage point of having risked his life to preach the gospel, specifically the doctrine and truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, up to this point in Paul's ministry, and before and after this, Paul had been beaten, he'd been stoned. He had to escape from one of the cities by being let down a basket over the wall. And it was all for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, preaching the gospel of the resurrected Christ. If you remember, in the time of Christ, the gospel message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it's repent and believe in the Christ crucified, who shed his blood for your sins, who rose again the third day, and who is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here Paul says, if the dead rise not, and I'll ask you, do you risk your life for the gospel today in this world? There are those that do, but I durst say none of us do or have. The worst thing that we encounter perhaps is for somebody to say something that's not very kind to us, or for them to ignore us if we share the gospel with them. But we're not staring down the barrel of a gun, or we're not being shackled and taken off and executed or martyred or being beheaded because we believe the gospel of Christ. In the first century, that's what was happening. And so Paul's defending the resurrection of Christ here from the vantage point of, I risk my life every day for this. And so that's the vantage point that he's coming from. And so he's saying here in the text, if the dead rise not, what in the world am I doing? What are we doing, the other apostles that were still there? Why are we risking our lives if the resurrection is not true, specifically of Christ, but also of the saints? because there's the promise that the saints shall rise again. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about. 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 4 specifically speak of the resurrection of the saints. And so if the resurrection is not true, if there is no hope that we will be raised again at the last day, then what's the point? What are we doing? Paul says we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But it's not the case. And so Paul defends the truth of the resurrection. Now, at this point, I think it's important to point out that it was about 57 AD at this time, in the time of the 1 Corinthian letter, 55 to 57 AD. Christ was crucified around 32, 34 AD, let's say 33. That's 24 years that had lapsed between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ to now when this letter was written. There were still many eyewitnesses that were still alive who saw Christ and the resurrection. It could not be denied. And so you remember what Pontius Pilate did. You remember the Pharisees, they set a watch before the tomb. They said, lest his apostles come steal him away. And we know how that worked out, because Christ rose from the dead. The angels came down and rolled back the stones. But this entire message, I want you to think in your own heart, Christian, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? If you're a Christian, then we'll see in a little while, that's what you believe when God saved you. The fact of the matter is, your own salvation is a spiritual resurrection. John 5:24 and 25. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking about those dead in their trespasses and sins. Every human born is born dead in their trespasses and sins. What does a dead person need to believe the gospel? They need life. And so we've already partaken of what I think Revelation calls the first resurrection, that spiritual resurrection. But I wanted you to understand the vantage point from which Paul is defending the resurrection, from the vantage point of risking his life, because that's how it was in the first century. So we're in around the year 57 AD when Paul writes this letter. Now, the resurrection of Christ in the gospel message was now preached from Pentecost forward to this day. It was included in the gospel message. So the gospel message now, post-Pentecost, had the death of Christ, the burial, and the capstone, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren, if the resurrection is not preached today in the message of Christ, you have an incomplete gospel. So the resurrection must be preached. In fact, look at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Look at the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. Of course, this is right after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to abide at Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That has happened. Peter began to preach. Here in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which certified him to, in fact, be the promised Messiah, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's the crucified Christ, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." If the gospel of Jesus Christ does not contain the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if Christ is still in the grave, as Paul talks about in verses 12 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, if the resurrection is not true, we're all yet in our sins. We're lost. You say, why is that? Well, because God was not satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, if he is still in the grave, if he is still dead. But he rose again the third day. God approved of his perfect atonement. And so, beloved, he is raised from the dead. In most of 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul taught the doctrine of truth, the doctrinal truth of the resurrection of Christ and of the dead in Christ, whom shall rise. So now in chapter 15, in verse 29, after having set forth the doctrine of last things, which we looked at the last 2 weeks, and those things that shall come to pass in the end of the world, when the dead do rise, Paul now returns to his defense and truth of the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, 29, if you're there, and I'm going to preface what Paul says here by what I believe is implied. Verse 29, you see it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" Let me preface that with, because remember, Paul's defending the resurrection. Let me preface that with, if the dead rise not, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, that's initially puzzling. Baptized for the dead. What does that mean? Well, again, it's a very difficult passage to understand, but let's see what we do understand from the context of 1 Corinthians 15, and it may help us to understand what Paul's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, we know that Paul wrote specifically about the resurrection of Christ. We saw that in the beginning of the chapter, after verse 4, when Paul talks about all the witnesses. So we know that. We know that Paul talks about the resurrection of believers. We know that that happens even after this text, which we'll see in the coming weeks. But he talks about that before this text. So 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the resurrection of believers. If you're a believer in Christ, then part of the gospel which you believe is that Christ rose from the grave and that the dead in Christ shall rise at the last day. Another thing we see in 1 Corinthians 15 is that at the last day, the last enemy, death, shall be destroyed. So we understand that. So that leads to what Paul wrote in verses 30 to 32. The context of what Paul writes in our text for today is that of the constant dangers to his life and of the other apostles that they faced because they preached the gospel of Christ. So there was a constant danger to them for preaching the gospel. We don't know what that's like to go preach the gospel. In some nations, they do. So we see that. The other thing to consider in this chapter, specifically about verse 29 and about this baptism for the dead, is that it doesn't appear to be a heresy because Paul doesn't condemn what he called being baptized for the dead. Therefore, it doesn't appear to be some heathen rite or some heresy that was being practiced in the church that Paul was going to rebuke them for. So that brings us to, well, what does it mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think it perhaps means. Paul seems here to go back to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. And that's when he wrote about those that say among you that there is no resurrection from the dead. So he was combating this heresy of some that preached there was no resurrection. Paul goes on to say, if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection from the dead, you're dead in your sins. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised, then we have no hope in this life of eternal life. So that's what Paul's saying. And so he's saying, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, the dead in Christ will not rise again. And here's what I believe is the sense of what he is saying. He's saying those new believers whom you baptized into the faith of Christ, who profess faith in Christ, are still dead in their trespasses and sins. That is, if the dead rise not. See, because he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? He's basically telling them, if the dead rise not, you're baptizing the dead. You're baptizing those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, I believe that's the sense in what Paul is saying in context with the entire chapter. So let's move on. So Paul says, if the dead rise not, if that be true, if Christ did not rise from the grave, and if we have no hope of rising from the grave, Paul says, why am I risking my life for the sake of the gospel? If the dead rise not, verse 30, why do we jeopardize our lives every hour to spread the good news of the gospel? Verse 31, Paul says, I die daily. Now you know what that means, right? It doesn't mean that he dies every day and he's resuscitated. That's not what it means. What it means is every single day I put my life in danger of death for the sake of the gospel. I die daily. Paul wakes every day and he goes and preaches the word of God, knowing that he is risking his life and that he is in danger of dying for the sake of the gospel of the resurrected Christ. Remember, there were many naysayers of the gospel in the first century. So then verse 32, he says, what advantageth me? What advantage is there to me if the dead rise not for risking my life? What do I have to gain, humanly speaking? What advantage is there of risking my life for the gospel if the dead rise not? If I have no hope of eternal life, what am I doing? If I am just going to die and that's the end of my existence, what does it profit me? By the way, many in the world think that. Oh, you just die and poof, you go away. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. This is some of Paul's testimony of what was happening to him in his life. And listen, we're not at that point in our nation, but there are nations and countries, there are places in the world where if you openly profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you openly and publicly are baptized, professing faith in Christ, you put your life at risk of dying for that faith. That's happening in this world that we live in. It doesn't happen here yet. But beloved, are you willing to risk your life for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to stand and say, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrected Christ. Yes, I will be baptized by immersion. Are you willing to profess that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ against the enemies of the gospel? Paul was, and he lived it. But I want you to see, look at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul here is writing that he was convinced every day that he was going to die. He was convinced, I'm going to wake up, preach, we're going to die. But he, look, he says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. See, if there's no resurrection, why risk my life if your life just ends and poof, you go away? But Paul says, no, we had hope in Christ who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Beloved, that's why these martyrs, these apostles could go to the stake, because of the hope of the resurrection. That's why they could go. They had hope in eternal life. They knew that a better life lies beyond this earthly existence. Look also at chapter 4, same book, 2 Corinthians 4, 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Where Paul says, I'm more than willing and gladly willing to put my life on the line for Christ. So he says, so death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, that we put ourselves out there knowing that we shall die, but he puts the highest value on it because the gospel of Christ is preached and God is saving sinners. And so this is what God is saying. This is what Paul is saying. So, beloved, in our day, again, in America, we know little to nothing of risking our lives for the gospel, like Paul and the other apostles and saints of that century. We know little to nothing of going out and saying, hey, I believe Christ. You know, in America, people say, yeah, whatever. I mean, you're not going to be attacked for that. Maybe, but probably not. Or of having a baptism, a public baptism, and rejoicing and having pizza after. Yeah, that's great. No. In the first century, you were baptized, and you better look over your shoulder because the enemies were coming for you. And so, back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on here. So let's just read verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And I believe what Paul's saying here is if there's no resurrection of the dead, then you know what? You're baptizing dead people. I mean, they have a death sentence on them. They're not going to rise again because the resurrection is not true. But he says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour if the dead rise not? I protest, he says, by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. In other words, every day I risk my life. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So what is this protest by your rejoicing, Paul says, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord? What is that protest? Well, Paul rejoiced, I believe what he's saying here. He rejoiced and he boasted in the fact that God saved many sinners in Corinth, and therefore he confidently affirmed, that's what that word protest means, he confidently affirmed that he was more than willing to risk his earthly life every day for their sakes, that Christ might be preached. I die daily. Paul says, I'm more than willing to put my life on the line. He rejoiced for their rejoicing. I think that's what he's saying. He rejoiced for their rejoicing, which both he and they had in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Corinthians were Paul's joy and affirmation of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And he said that before in the epistle. He says, I can see the truth of the resurrection of Christ in your lives, which God has saved, that miraculous salvation which has happened in your life, that you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive now in Christ. That's proof of the resurrected Christ. So Paul was more than willing to live every day of his life with a death sentence on his head and to risk his life to preach the gospel of the resurrected Christ. Once again, let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul was departing from Ephesus, and they wept over him because they knew they would see him no more. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul said, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church that is at Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, and remember the last text we went to, he says, we had a hard time in Asia, and we were afraid for our lives. But he says, from the first time, or the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying in wait of the Jews, which were trying to kill him, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, they're coming. But none of those things move me. And he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So you could see Paul's heart in living and preaching the gospel. And then 2 Corinthians 11, turn there. This is probably one of the most, one of the most graphic examples of what Paul endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Paul in this chapter, if you read the beginning, he talks about ministers of light. He talks about false teachers. He talks about those. Paul had to defend his apostleship for most of his ministry. Many thought he was a false apostle himself. Verse 21, he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's talking about his fleshly qualifications. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And he talks about what he endured for the gospel. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means being beaten with whips, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I much needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And that's when they let Paul down over the wall in a basket to his safety. So Paul confesses here, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So this is what Paul's teaching back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So now as he defends the resurrection, Paul now tells the Corinthians, be not deceived by false teachers. Like he said in verse 12, he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul says in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So here's the danger to the Christian. And listen, pay attention. This concerns you, Christian. The dangers of bad company. Bad company. Paul warned the Corinthians here against companying, having intimate friendship with those that deny the truth of the resurrection of Christ. If you deny the truth of the resurrection of Christ, you in effect deny the gospel of Christ. And so he is warning them to not company with people like this. To deny the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of Christ and of the saints, would be to live this life with no hope of eternal life. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Let me show you what Paul wrote. As we refresh our memory, he says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. That gospel, beloved, has the resurrection in it. Notice verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now don't forget verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so Paul was warning the Corinthian church about these false teachers, these teachers that taught them that there is no resurrection from the dead. And listen, there are many in the world today who are lost sinners, unbelievers, who deny every word of the gospel of Christ. You tell someone about the gospel, you tell many about the gospel, and they say, well, I don't believe in all that. You tell them about the resurrection, I don't believe in all that. You believe Jesus lived? Yeah, but I don't believe the gospel as you preach it. They live for today. Listen, the lost who deny the gospel, who rebel against the gospel, they live for today. They live for the here and now. They live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When they die, they believe there is nothing more, nothing else will happen, not knowing that there will be a day of reckoning and judgment that will come at the last day. Remember the rich man who died, the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible teaches that immediately in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And so, beloved, don't be fooled. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The danger of accompanying or associating with those that deny the resurrection of the saints or the resurrection of Christ is that too much fellowship with them, listening to their naysayings, listening to their ungodliness, will corrupt your minds from the truth. Peter warned us about that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Don't ever think that evil communications, don't ever think that bad company won't affect you, Christian. It will. Don't ever think that it won't. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter warned the New Testament saints here in verse 1. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And here's the scary part. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So be careful what you hear. Be careful what you embrace that's in the world, and especially in the religious world. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, just get yourself there. Paul in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Listen, the worst thing for any child of God is to profess to know God, but to not know what you believe about God. There are countless millions in the world who profess to know Christ, but who know nothing about Christ and the gospel of Christ. Look at what Timothy said here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Listen, nobody likes to hear the word shame on you. But listen, if somebody asks me what I believe about Christ, if someone asks me if I can tell them about Christ and how to be saved, and I can't, guess what? Shame on me. Shame on any of us Christians if we can't testify, even in the most rudimentary way, in the most basic form of language, if we cannot communicate to someone else how we were saved when we profess to be saved. Paul says, listen, you ought to be able to answer these questions about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, shame on me if I can't, beloved. So, listen, And two of the words that ought to hit us hardest in verse 33 is when Paul says, be not deceived, be not deceived, or actually, be not deceived and to sin not. 1 Corinthians 15, go back there and we'll finish off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we'll read 33 and 34 and then we'll be through here. So Paul tells the Corinthians, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So be not deceived, don't listen to these false teachers that teach there is no resurrection. I think Paul refers directly to verse 12. And then in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. Wake up, sleepy Christians. Listen, if we can't tell others what we believe about Christ, he says, wake up, and you ought to know what you believe about the gospel of Christ. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We ought to be able to be the ones to tell them about the truth of the gospel. Listen, having been saved from our sins, forgiven for our sins, washed in the blood of Christ, the crucified Christ who is risen again, we should be a people who are always practicing, as Paul said, sin not. We are a people who ought always be practicing sin avoidance. Sin avoidance. We should be a people who are always turning away from our sins and mortifying our sins out of our Christian lives. We ought to be able to tell people what it means when the Bible says Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And so again, Paul writes, wake up, sleepy Christian. Don't allow yourself to be lulled to sleep in the world and so fall into sin and error. Now, the last place I'd like to take you is Matthew chapter 22. And if you remember, the Sadducees, their main doctrine was what? That there is no resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees questioned the Lord about a woman who had seven husbands. You remember that story? She had seven husbands. She married the first one, he died. She married the second one, he died. All the way to the seventh one, all the brothers in the Jewish law, they would take her up and marry her. After all seven husbands died, the woman died as well. And in verse 28, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, they said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You're in error, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now they were all dead, right? They've been dead and gone. But Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so he teaches the resurrection that it is true. So here Paul, in closing, he's resisting, or he's rebuking the Corinthian church for not being able to resist these naysayers about the resurrection of Christ. So he's basically saying, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, but you, Corinthians, you should know what you believe about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, I speak this to your shame. So in closing, Christian, I'll ask you a few questions. Can you earnestly contend for the faith which you believe? Now think about this in your own heart. If you're a believer in Christ, if you walk out of those doors today and someone asks you about your faith in Christ and they ask you about the gospel, can you give them a clear and articulate answer of how they might partake in the salvation which you profess? Can you do that? Can you tell them? If you can't, and you profess to be a Christian, Paul says, shame on you. And I'll say, shame on you. Shame on us if we can't, beloved. We ought to know what we believe about Christ. And so we ought to be able to contend for the faith. We ought to be able to explain the gospel, which we profess to believe. If we can't, then it indicates we're not rooted upon Christ. It indicates that our minds are elsewhere. It indicates that we have not studied the scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God. It indicates that we're a workman that's ashamed. In other words, we profess to be of the faith of Christ, and yet we cannot talk about it. We cannot share it with others. And so, beloved, that ought not to be us. Listen, every one of us who have been here for some time, we ought to be well-versed in at least the gospel of our own salvation. We ought to be well-read. We ought to be like the householder in Matthew 13 who goes to the cupboard and brings out old things and new things. We ought to be able to go to many different passages of the scripture that teach the gospel of Christ. We ought to be able to tell someone how they might be saved. Remember the Beatitudes. Remember right after that, Christ said, "You are the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth." But if we don't know how to tell someone about Christ, we're not salty salt. We're a salt that's lost its savor, and we're a light that's gone out. And beloved, that's not Christianity. And so the last thing is, we ought to know what we believe so that we might recognize errors when we hear it, that we might be able to detect something that's heresy, something that's not true. And so, beloved, I pray that this is you. I pray that you are Berean. I pray that you study the scriptures so that you know what you believe about Christ. If you're lost, then right now you're in danger of dying in your sins. You're in danger of perishing. You're in danger of that resurrection where you will be of the resurrection of the unjust and of the ungodly. There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Every soul will be brought up to the great white throne of God for the judgment of the great day. And so don't think that you're not included, and when you die, that's it. Poof, you go away. Your existence is extinguished, because it just ain't so. And so if you're not saved today, I pray, I implore you, I compel you, turn from your sins to Christ this day. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer, and then we will have a meal today. I hope y'all will stay and partake of a lunch meal with us. Let's dismiss. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We pray that, Father, you would be with every soul that's here. Father, I pray that you would take the word preached. I pray that you would make sense of it in the minds of your people. Father, I pray that sinners would be converted unto thee. Father, I pray that we would all know that our lives are but a vapor that appear for a short time and then vanish away. Oh God, I pray that the gospel would be made alive in the hearts of every sinner here today. Father, for us who are in Christ, Father, I pray that we would be diligent students of the word. Father, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Christ, that we would not be workmen that are ashamed. Oh God, I pray that we could tell others about Christ, that we could share the joy which we have, the joy of our salvation, Father, that we could point them to the freedom of being forgiven for our sins, Father, to be freed from the captivity of the wicked one. Help us, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would know the gospel front ways and back ways, inside and out. And Father, we pray that we would be accompanied by your Spirit, Father, for we can only plant, but you must give the increase. Bless your people, Father. We pray again for those that couldn't be with us this day, that you would bless them, and we look forward to being here this evening. We pray for Brother Gary as he will bring the message for the 5:30 service, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.